strength of your youth, and in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Number three.
Give up the best to the Master. Love else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Give up his glory above. Lay down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give up your best to the Master. Give up the strength of your youth. In salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Brother Roger?
Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our King.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can find a letter to the 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Once you find that, put a little bookmark. Once I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, that means we are getting to the end of the message. Our text will be from 1 Samuel chapter 13. So just place a bookmark on 1 Corinthians 9. Our text this morning will be 1 Samuel chapter 13. Once you're there, say amen. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through verse 7. Verses 1 through verse 7, then I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice and pray for our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the other lands, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. And notice the numbers here. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And verse 7 says, And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. The title of this message is, The People Followed. Brother Raul, can you pray for this message, please?
Heavenly Father, as we look into your word and open our Bibles, pray that the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide us and give us understanding. Fill this place with your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Those who may be here who have not heard the word,
yes.
Looking for the truth. This book follows the truth, Lord. Mm-hmm. Open their eyes to your word. They may receive Christ as their Savior. This thing we ask in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In verses 1 and 2, we see King Saul, the calculating and counting king. I will call him that. The calculating and counting king. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says that Saul reigned 1 year, and in the second year of his reign as a king of Israel, he chooses 3,000 men of Israel. He gives 1,000 of them to his son Jonathan. Now the significance of that is that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, we remember King Saul having to gather an army when they were fighting against Nahash and the Ammonites. He did not have an army then yet. So he learned from chapter 11 that maybe it's a good idea to, instead of me having to summon my people to come when war is pending already, maybe it's a good idea for me to prepare myself with 3,000 soldiers at hand. That way I would not have to, remember what he did in chapter 11, he had to chop up an oxen and send the pieces of that oxen throughout all the nation of Israel to summon the Israelites to come to him. Well, in chapter 13, in our chapter today, he learned that maybe I'll have soldiers that are on the ready, so that when that time comes, my country will be protected, my throne will be protected. But I'm curious with the numbers that he came up with. he called out 3,000 men of Israel. He kept the 2,000, and then he gave 1,000 to his son Jonathan. Well, that's interesting, because go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11. That's interesting that he got the numbers down to 3,000. Go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. In chapter 11, no, I want you to pay attention to the numbers. 1 Samuel 11, verse 8 says, "And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were how many? 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. What's the total? 330,000. He went from 330,000 to 3,000. That's less than one-tenth of his original army when he was dealing with the Ammonites. But I find it interesting that he had originally used 330,000 to defeat the Ammonites. That was interesting to me because that number 33 is significant. It was at the age of 33 when our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the power of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, the Apostle Paul said about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ defeated death. He said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In speaking about the power of the resurrection of Christ and speaking about the gospel, Paul explains that Christ had to die to overcome death. But here in our lesson this morning, King Saul learned that maybe it's better to keep at least 3,000 out of those 330,000 with him just in case, is the mindset. Just in case. Now we are told in the book of Luke chapter 14, take a look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28, that it is not wrong to plan. There's nothing wrong with planning, right? Take a look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. You know, as we approach the new year, you believe it's 2018? I can't believe it's 2018. But one of the things that we do as we approach another year is that we plan, right? We try to plan something. And there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, the Bible says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And so that is what King Saul is doing. He is preparing himself for battle. He said, "If I'm going to be the king, the first king of the nation of Israel, and I have just experienced a battle, I learned from that battle, I got to get ready. I've determined that I need at least 3,000 soldiers to fight for me." Now, what King Saul manifests here is that of a typical character of every one of us, of humanity. As people, we generally like to have, you know, some assurances and some warranties. I mean, we like having some kind of protection, don't we? I mean, we have, for example, we have a home warranty insurance, right? We have a health insurance. We have car insurance. We have life insurance. We have an insurance for almost everything that we have in life, right? I mean, every payday, how many of you are like me, we check our bank accounts to make sure that the funds would actually come in? Oh yeah. Yeah, we do. We like to see things, right? Before we sign a contract or purchase a product, we like to know the specifications of that product, right? You're gonna sign a contract without knowing the other end of that contract. Well, why are you signing that contract if you don't know what's involved in that contract, right? And that's just basic human nature. And that's what King Saul here is doing. He's saying, "I'm going to be a king. A king in the beginning of his reign more than likely will be challenged in his leadership and his authority. I'm going to set me 3,000 soldiers to protect me. I'll take a look at verse 3 now. Take a look at verse 3. So verses 1 and 2, we find King Saul, the counting and the calculating king. In verse 3, we find Jonathan, the claiming and charging prince. The claiming and charging prince. Verse 3 says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Notice how it was Jonathan that defeated the garrison, and then it was King Saul that gets the glory. Isn't that amazing? But here, a new character is introduced. And if this was a play, if this was a story, enter Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Now, what I want you to do today, this morning, is to do a comparison. In comparison, we may think of Jonathan as that, as I said before, Jonathan was that young buck who may be, you may even consider him as a troublemaker. While his father was fortifying himself in Mount Bethel, Jonathan takes one third of his father's soldiers that were entrusted to him and charges a garrison of the Philistines. You see the difference? The difference is that while his father was calculating the numbers, Jonathan simply claimed the promise. You see the difference? Here's King Saul. He's playing it by ear. He's going off of experience. He's saying, okay, so I defeated the Ammonites with 330,000 soldiers. I think I would like to keep 10% of that. And I think if I were to keep 10% of that, it will be okay. I will be protected. Right? That's King Saul. He had played with the numbers in his mind. He plugged in the numbers in the calculator and done his calculator. How many of you are like that? Right? You're like that, right? Before you get into something, well, you want to see the numbers first, amen? There's nothing wrong with that. Well, the contrast of that, the contrast of King Saul is Jonathan, his son. Jonathan, his son, takes the 1,000 and says, let's go. God said the Philistines are going to lose. God said we are going to win. We are not going to count. We're just going to go. you see? The difference is that while his father was still calculating the numbers, Jonathan simply claimed God's promises. And I will argue today that the younger had greater faith than the elder. Let me show you something that Jonathan knew and he was right about. You're thinking, you're looking at the text and you're saying, well, how could it be possible that Jonathan only had 1,000 soldiers? Let me show you something that I will argue today that Jonathan knew that his father, King Saul, did not know. Take a look at Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17. Keeping in mind, we're going to take a look at the numbers of the Philistines in a minute. But I want to show you something that Jonathan knew, that Jonathan could see, that his dad, King Saul, could not. Psalm 68, verse 17. You're saying, well, Jonathan only had 1,000, right? Did he? Wrong. Because if you have the right Bible, the Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. You see that? How many of you remember the story of Elisha? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Here's something that Jonathan knew. Here's something that Jonathan believed in. And he was right for it. And his father could not see it. Go 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. There was a servant by the Elijah and a servant by the name of Elisha. And Elijah was the man of God who was raptured by God. He was taken up to heaven. But before that incident, he had a servant by the name of Elisha. Elisha could not believe until he saw God's might. And so God, take a look at in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. This is after Elijah had passed on. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I will argue today that Jonathan knew that. I will argue tonight that Jonathan knew that, yes, visually and physically, he could only see 1,000 soldiers to fight for him. But Jonathan knew that spiritually, amen? Spiritually, there were more angels than that. But here is manifested a better way to live the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If there's a lesson that we can learn from that, it is this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to the New Testament. They say that the book of Hebrews is the Old Testament in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is something that is applicable to the Christian life. Paul says, I believe it's the Apostle Paul that wrote this. Hebrews 12, 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are, what? Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You see? The same power, the same number of angels that were surrounding Elisha, the same number of people that were surrounding and protecting Jonathan, are the same number of power and angels that are surrounding you today if you are a believer. We can calculate and count like King Saul. We can try to measure and plan out everything about everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that is also a good recipe for stress. Amen? As a Christian, we have a choice. And that choice is to live by faith. Of living even though we cannot see. Of making decisions despite of the fact that we do not know. If you go back a chapter prior to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What makes you and I different from the rest of the world is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? What is it? What does it say? Unseen. What makes you and I different as a Christian is not that we are able to plan. It's not that we're deciding on things that we can calculate and measure. What makes us different from the rest of this world is that we believe in things that are not seen. And we're able to place our faith, our trust, our lives, our decisions on things that we cannot fathom. Amen? You realize you do not have to know and understand everything about everything. I'm preaching to myself. Don't say amen. I'm preaching to myself. You do not have to know and understand everything about everything. You don't have to. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I wasn't expecting to say amen to that. That was for me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the preacher. Listen to this. Maybe you're like me. You like to learn everything. And know everything about everything. Let me introduce you to this man named the preacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, follow along with me as I read this chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profiteth a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Notice his observations. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. He says, you are so concerned about your generation. Do you not know that your generation will come to pass? And there will be a generation after you. He says, the sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. And then he says, take a look at the rivers, right? Take a look at the rivers. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. Like when you're starting to think, oh, that's new. I've never heard of such a thing. That's a new invention. No, it's not. Somebody thought about that before. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It had been of old time, which was before us. And then what I want you to look at is verse 13. Take a look at verse 13. The preacher said, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, look at his conclusion. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. In verse 17 he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The point is, you do not have to know everything about everything. Amen. I mean, such is the character of Jonathan. Jonathan said, I don't have to calculate. I don't have to count. I'm just going to believe. Let's go get it done. Notice the contrast. And then thirdly, so first we see the calculating and counting king. Then we see the charging and the claiming prince. And then finally, I want you to notice the confederacy and the challenge of the Philistines. Take a look at verse 5 now of our text. The confederacy and the challenge of the Philistines. Verse 5 says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Once again, pay attention to the number. King Saul was worried about his 2,000. That Jonathan had taken 1,000 of them. I want you to see the confederacy and challenge of the Philistines. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. How many? 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen. How many is that? 36,000, right? But no, wait, it doesn't stop there. And people as the sand. How many is that? Countless. Which is on the seashore in the multitude, and they all came up in pitch and mishmash eastward from Bethaven. It seems to me that Jonathan had, if I may, waken up the giant. Right? Jonathan is in trouble now, right? He had woken up the giant. I remember a 17th century English tale about Jack and the Beanstalk. I mean, I know that story. Remember Jack and the Beanstalk? Here's about this story about this giant that lives up there. He climbs up, he grows this bean, and then he gets up there, and he takes the was it the golden geese that lays golden egg, right? He takes it, he comes back down, but in the process of trying to run away, he wakes up the giant, right? I was in big trouble now, right? Here's the point. The point is this. The ratio of Israel winning against the Philistines, is less than 1:10. Less than one Israelite soldier for every 10 Philistines, at least. Imagine that ratio. I mean, you have a better chance of winning the lotto, right? Than defeating the Philistines. I know, you're probably going to go home and say, well, Pastor said I can bet in the lotto. No, I heard a Christian say that. They say, well, Pastor said it's okay to win the lotto. And then, because if you win the lotto, I can give money to the church and to the missions, you know. Would you? Here's the truth. I'll probably never see you in church, amen? Because you'll be out spending your money somewhere else. Okay? But the point is, I mean, you look at the ratio and the chances of Israel winning and defeating the Philistines, less than 1:10. No way. There's no way they're going to win this. So when we get to verse 6, I want you to pay attention to this. They saw the numbers and they played with the numbers, and then they realized this is an impossibility. In verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Well, they felt that they were stuck in a bad situation. They suffered from what I call, or what the Bible calls, grasshopperitis. Have you ever heard of the condition? It's an actual diagnosis. It's an actual spiritual diagnosis. Grasshopperitis. If you've ever heard of such a thing, go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Grasshopperitis. You can look it up. It's an actual diagnostic. Numbers 13, verse 33. When Joshua was entering, when the nation of Israel was entering the promised land, they sent out 12 spies to look and survey the land. Remember what happened? And as all these 12 spies went inside, 10 of them saw something, the other 2 did not. The other 10 said, well, they were giants, the sons of Anak, in verse 33, which come of the giants. And then notice what the Bible says in Numbers 13, verse 33. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. No, you mean to tell me that the giants of the Philistines were really so big that they looked like little grasshoppers? You know how big is a grasshopper? It's about that big, right? So you know what they're doing? They're exaggerating it. They're saying that the opponent's my enemy is so large that I'm as big as a grasshopper. He can stomp on me. That's an exaggeration. That's what a grasshopper rightist is. But many times in our Christian life, you know, the exact opposite of faith is fear. They must not have heard about Gideon and his 300 soldiers that had defeated thousands of enemies. The exact opposite of faith is fear. When you're going through something in your life, when you're going through problems, and it seems like there is no solution to this problem, or this problem is a lot bigger than I can solve, this problem is a lot, it's so complicated for me, there is just no way I'm going to give up. My friend, you're suffering from grasshopperitis. So we find this a greater reason, and here we find a reason why the people tremble, the Bible says. Look at verse 7 now, as we come to close. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And here's where I get to the message. As for Saul, their king, he was yet in Gilgal, exactly where he was. And what does the Bible say? And all the people followed him, trembling. Here we find a greater reason why the people trembled. The people trembled not only because they had grasshopperitis, but more importantly in our text, the people trembled because their king trembled. Because their king trembled. Leadership cannot afford to tremble and crumble against opposition and challenges. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us are in some kind of leadership. If God had called you to lead, or if God had entrusted other people's lives in your hands, you cannot afford to crumble against challenges. Men, go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Each and every one of us, we have a circle of influence. Let me speak to the men first. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." You know, there is no greater need in the society today than men, fathers, older brothers, uncles, who recognize that there is a younger generation watching you. You have a circle of influence, men. If you give up fighting, if you give up doing what is right, you are not only making that decision for yourselves, you are an example to those who look up to you. Ladies, there is no greater need in the society today than women, older sisters, aunts, grandmothers, that would stand up for what is right. Take a look at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. We're getting close to an end. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, trembled because their king trembled. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Here's what the Bible says. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Notice how he admonishes four different groups of people. He says in verse 2 that the aged man, you consider yourself an aged man, here's the admonition: be sober, grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Notice, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. The young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. There's nothing wrong with a homemaker. Amen. good, obedient to their own husbands. There's nothing wrong with that. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You see, you and I, we have people that we influence. Every decision that you make affects someone else. You have an influence. You influence more people than you think you can influence. And I will tell you today, if you do not have any motivation to do anything productive in your life, just think about the people that are looking up to you. You know, I often ask myself, sometimes I get tired. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I get tired. You know what I do. Most of you know what I do for a living, and you know what I do. I pastor this church and commute back and forth to LA, and you know, I have three kids, and amen? Three kids, three jobs, trying to live a life that is right. And I'll be honest with you, there are times when I feel like this is exhausting, this is tiring, why can't I just blend in the crowd? Why can't I just do what my other coworkers are doing? Why can't I just do what my neighbor's doing? Why can't I just do what my brother's doing? Why can't I just be like them? But then, you know, I realize when I decide not to do the things that I do right now, it will affect somebody. It will influence someone that's looking up to me. And I tell you that the same goes for you. Imagine what would happen if you do not the things that you are supposed to be doing. What would happen to your children, those of you that are parents, if you quit fighting, if you quit living right? You know, I have seen people who just gave up on life. I've seen people that just completely gave up. They said, I'm done. They gave up on their family. They gave up on simply just doing what is right. They say, I'm going to live on the streets. I'm going to live under this bridge there, that bridge. I don't care about everything, about anything anymore. I was talking to a young man at work. He said, well, I got nothing to lose. I was asking, well, what do you need? What can I help you with? He said, I don't need anything. Like, where do you live? Some 13th street underneath the bridge somewhere. I don't need anything. He said, I'm trying to help you so I can direct you to the right resources. He said, no, I don't need any help. I'm okay. I have everything that I need. I was thinking, if I were to be that same man, imagine if my attitude about life is just like that young man. I don't care about anything. And I don't want to do anything right now. I'm just tired of everything. I'm just going to live on my own. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, right? And you say, well, pastor, you can't do that. You're our pastor, right? Exactly right. But do you realize it's not just me? You too. Each and every one of you too, the decisions that you make in your life and about your life, the routes, the paths that you walk, I guarantee you affects and influences somebody else more than you think it does. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the author of Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In verse 2, I want you to look at this. This will encourage you. It encourages me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's your motivation to live right and to do what is right. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we close, I said we were going to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When King Saul decided to hide, the people followed. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Look at what the Apostle Paul had determined himself to do. Verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I tell you, your testimony can make or break somebody else's life. Your testimony can make or break somebody else's life. I've seen some young men follow a youth leader only for that youth leader to stumble and fall. I know a specific young man was leading, has entrusted by God with a music ministry, with the young people. And then later on, all of a sudden, he says, "I'm coming out of the closet." He came out of the closet. How can you tell me that the young lives that youth leader had affected and influenced were not affected by his decision? Oh yes, it affects people more than you think it does. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." There was a deputy. His name is Deputy David March. He was killed in the line of duty in 2002. He was shot by a career criminal who fled to the country to escape, you know, prosecution. After remaining and hiding in Mexico for several years, he was eventually extradited and subsequently pled guilty and is now serving his sentence in a California state prison. But here's one thing that Deputy David March said, and it's known. His last words were these. Maybe you'll learn from this. Deputy March said, "My goals are simple. I will always be painfully honest. I will work as hard as I can, learn as much as I can, and hopefully make a difference in people's lives." Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up this Christian battle, this Christian race that we're running. Don't ever give up. Keep fighting. Keep doing what is right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? Maybe you're not saved today, and you do not know that heaven will be your home. You know, the reason for the season is still Jesus Christ. Will you meet him today? But maybe you're already saved. But you've reached the point in your Christian life when you just wanted to give up. You just got tired of Christianity. You got tired of everything. You got tired of doing right. And you think the decisions that you're making are just decisions for yourself. I'll tell you, you have a circle of influence. And everything that you do, whatever path you take people with you. You take people with you. Would you remain standing? That's the question. Would you keep on fighting? Would you? People say?
Amen.
Let me ask Brother Mac. It's good to see Brother Mac back. Brother Mac lost his mom in Louisiana. I'm glad to see him today. Would you close us in prayer, Brother Mac, please?
Thank you for this place. We thank you for the love and grace that you've shown. Oh Lord, you are